The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's love in his series, The War Is Over. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I am continuing a teaching, and this is now into my third week of teaching on a subject that I've entitled, The War Is Over. And I tell you, it's a powerful, powerful teaching. Again, let me mention that I have, of course, CDs and DVDs as seen on TV, but we also have a brand new book out on this, and this is our Spanish book on that. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce this, but we have this in Spanish and in English, and then we have this workbook. And boy, this is a thick workbook. And the reason for this, or we call it a study guide, is so that you can facilitate Bible studies or Sunday school classes, and I encourage you to get these materials. I think that this teaching on the war is over is probably one of the most radical teachings that I have, in the sense that it's so different than what is typically said. But it is very scripture-based, everything I've been saying, and I tell you, you've got to understand these truths. And this week, what I started talking about is that all of our sins, past, present, and even future sins, were forgiven through the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that is such a radical statement. It is different. I mean, diametrically opposed to the way that the vast majority of Christianity looks at things. It isn't always verbalized. It's not always explained. But it just seems like everybody takes for granted that when you get born again, your sins are forgiven up to the point that you confess Jesus as Lord. But then every sin you commit after that has to be individually dealt with. And the religious terminology is you got to get that sin under the blood. And people believe that if you were to die with an unconfessed sin, there's two reactions to that. The worst doctrine that is existent in the church today is that if you die with an unconfessed sin, you go directly to hell, even though you might have been born again for 20 years walking with the Lord. If you were to commit a sin and have a car wreck and die in the car wreck, you just instantly go to hell, is what a lot of people believe. A lesser interpretation, but still the same type of theology, is that you don't go to hell if you have an unconfessed sin, but you can't fellowship with the Lord. He won't fellowship with you if there's sin in your life. He won't answer your prayers. He takes His joy away, and that there's some degree of punishment from the Lord towards you because of your sin. And I would say that the vast majority of Christianity believes that. And yet, I've been sharing from the Word that the war is over. God's punishment for your sin has been totally taken care of because Jesus bore all of your sin, past, present, and even future sin. He dealt with all of it. And if you've missed any of this teaching, again, you must get the teaching and go back over this, because this is radically different than what the typical person hears today in the church. But it's in Scripture. I've been using specifically Hebrews chapter 9, and we use verses 12 and 14 where it talks about, well, let me just go back and read these verses. In Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I tell you, it's rare as hen's teeth for a person to believe that your sins have all been forgiven, even the ones that you haven't committed yet. Most people believe every sin has to be dealt with, and if you don't, there's some degree of punishment or rejection from God towards you until you get that sin under the blood. But this says that you have obtained eternal redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 14, and Colossians 1:7 talks about that redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. That's what it is. So when it talks about eternal redemption, you have eternal redemption or forgiveness of sins. In verse 15, it says in the last part of that verse that we have received the promise of eternal inheritance. And I've already said this, but again, it's important that you take this in context and remember that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. It was written to Jewish Christians and specifically to help them transition from the Old Testament way of relating to God to the New Testament way. And one of the main contrasts that he's making right here in Hebrews chapter 9 is to say that under the Old Covenant, there had to be a new atonement for sin every time you sin. But it makes it very clear that that's because that the Old Testament sacrifices were only types and shadows. They couldn't really do the job. So therefore, they offered all of these sacrifices to keep the picture, the symbolism, that there had to be shedding of blood for every sin. They kept that picture constantly in front of people, and it was appropriate under the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, he's contrasting the two and says, but now Jesus once entered in and obtained eternal redemption. Through one offering, he has obtained eternal inheritance. And he just keeps making this point over and over and over, all the way through Hebrews chapter 9 and then into chapter 10. Let me drop down to Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 23. Again, he's highlighting the contrast between the Old Covenant animal sacrifices and the New Covenant sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, talking about animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so he's saying that the Old Testament sacrifices, there was an earthly tabernacle and temple. Later, the temple replaced the tabernacle, but there was this earthly temple and all of the pieces of furniture in there, the candlestick and the showbread and the altar of incense and the brazen altar, all of these things, they had a counterpart in heaven. There is a real temple in heaven. And God told Moses to make the earthly tabernacle that symbolized and represented the things that were true in heaven. And so the earthly things, they purified with the blood of animals, not human blood. You didn't have to shed your own blood for your sin. God allowed a sacrifice to atone for our sins, but it was only symbolic. And it said that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should ever take away sins. They were only symbolic. And so the symbolism of shedding of animal blood was done and applied to the earthly tabernacle. But the heavenly tabernacle, the real thing of which all of these earthly things were symbolic, the real temple in heaven could never be satisfied or purified with the blood of animals. It took the blood of a Savior, a sinless Savior, God Himself becoming a man. And this is what He's talking about right here. And it says that Christ, again, in verse 24, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, or you could say the patterns or the example of things that are true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is such a radical passage of Scripture. I tell you again, most people do not let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. They just believe something because this is what they've been taught. This is what sounds good to them, makes sense to them or whatever. But if you let the Bible get in the way of what you believe, if you claim to truly be a Bible-believing Christian, then what are you going to do with this? When it says that the earthly things were purified with the blood of animals over and over and over, but the heavenly things were with the blood of Jesus, and it didn't happen multiple times. Jesus isn't reapplying his blood every time a person sins. It says again in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. The high priest, see, every year there was a day of atonement where he went into the Holy of Holies. And if you've missed any of my teaching on this, I've already described the three parts to the temple, but this is an area that was separated. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat. God said that He would meet with us on this mercy seat. But before the sacrifice of Jesus, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And if any person went inside of that veil into the Holy of Holies, you know, just at any time, instantly they were struck dead. And even the high priest, he went in once a year with a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation, and he entered in. But Josephus, an early first century historian, he wrote about this, and he said that because the priest, if he wasn't just perfect, if he hadn't done everything exactly the way that it was commanded, if he was struck dead, nobody could go in and get him. So they actually tied a rope around his ankle and let the rope drag outside of this veil, because if God struck him dead, nobody could go in and get him. So they would leave a rope around his ankle so that if he was struck dead, they could pull him out. And what this was symbolizing, and it says this, again, we've already used these verses in Hebrews chapter 9, that as long as the veil was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, it was symbolizing that the way into the holiest of all, or the way to God, was not yet made perfect. There was a separation. But when Jesus died, the veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Again, the historian Josephus said that this veil had gold thread woven through it. It was one veil. It didn't have a place in the middle where it was separated. It was a veil that went across the entire temple. It had gold strands woven through it, and it was such a thick veil with this gold woven through it that Josephus said that a team of horses tied to each end of the veil could not pull that veil apart. In other words, it couldn't be rent easily. And when Jesus died, it was rent from the top to the bottom, which if you were going to rent it, I guarantee you, it was like 30 feet high. Nobody could have started at the top. Yeah, you would have had to have scaffolding. You know, in those days, there was no such thing as a cherry picker or something that would get up there. It was just impossible. For it to be rent was impossible. For it to be rent from the top to the bottom, it showed that it was nothing but supernatural. God rent the veil. Tore it open. For what purpose? To symbolize that now we could come into the presence of God without this sin consciousness, without this separation, because the animal sacrifices, see, were just symbolic. So therefore, they had to be offered over and over and over because they never did anything. They were only symbolism of what was going to happen. But the one sacrifice of Jesus did do something. It did everything. It took care of our sins once for all. I mean, once for all eternity. All of our sins are forgiven. God isn't mad at you. He's not reconnecting the veil. The veil has been rent in two. In heaven, the veil is now totally gone. It has been rent, and there is a way right into the very presence of God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and read in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, that is a wonderful scripture, but I was a couple of verses too late. Look in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. This verse makes it very clear that the veil that separated God from man was the flesh of Jesus, and now that the flesh of Jesus has been sacrificed for us, that veil is torn. Now we can enter boldly into the very presence of God by a new and living way. And this is what all of this is symbolizing. And in contrast to the Old Testament way, where the priest had to go in every year and offer the same sacrifice over and over and over. I mean, over the thousands of years, there were thousands and thousands of times that the high priest went in and made this sacrifice. And so because of this, in the Old Testament, every time a person sinned, this symbolism, the recognition that there had to be a sacrifice, blood shed, somebody's life had to be given because of that sin. That had to be enforced. It had to be kept in front of the people so that they would constantly realize that their sins separated them from God. But in the New Testament, We don't do that anymore. One sacrifice for sins for all eternity has taken care of our sin problem. And then, that's the reason it says in verse 26, this is Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If we were still doing things the way that they were done in the Old Testament, where a sacrifice was offered for one sin, required one sacrifice, and every time you sin, it required a new sacrifice. If that's the way that it was, Jesus would have had to have offered himself many, many times, millions of times, since the foundation of the world. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. It says in the latter part of that 26th verse, but now once in the end of the world hath he, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice the emphasis once again on the word once. Once Jesus died for sin. Once for all people. Once for all time. Sin has been obliterated by the one sacrifice for Jesus. And the typical way that the church is teaching that every time you sin, it's a new infraction and you got to get that sin under the blood. And if you have an unconfessed sin, therefore it's not forgiven until you confess it and forsake it. The way that the church teaches that is literally nullifying a large portion of what Jesus did. They believe that Jesus only died for sins that were in the past and every future tense sin, every sin that you commit after you get born again has to be atoned for again. They believe that Jesus is constantly up there putting that sin under the blood. You know, if you were to really think about that, it says down here in Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It's showing that Jesus' atonement is over. Now he is seated. He's not there still atoning. But if you were to take the typical theology that the church is presenting, that every time you commit a sin, it's a new infraction against God. You got to get it confessed and under the blood, and Jesus has to reapply his blood. If you were to really believe that, it would be impossible for Jesus to be seated at the Father's right hand. He would be up just constantly reapplying his blood. I don't know how many Christians there are on the face of the earth. There's certainly millions, maybe hundreds of millions, maybe billion. I don't know. But anyway, let's just say that you have 100 million Christians alive right now. Don't you think that at least once a day, every one of those Christians is doing something wrong and repenting? And so if you had 100 million sins to reapply your blood to every single day that the sun rose, I guarantee you there would be no seating at the Father's right hand. No, there wouldn't be. He wouldn't be seated there. He would be constantly working. This is not what the Scriptures teach. And again, I say most people don't let what the Scriptures teach influence what they believe very much. They just say, wow, but this is the way I've been brought up. It's the way I've always been taught. This is what everybody believes. Well, everybody could be wrong. Again, I'm saying that if you take this in its context, I am not adding to or taking away from these Scriptures. These Scriptures are contrasting the way it was done under the Old Covenant with the way it's done under the New Covenant. And it's saying that the great difference is that we have eternal redemption. Verse 12. We have eternal inheritance. Verse 15. Not momentary redemption. We don't have to be re-redeemed. We are redeemed once and for all. We have eternal inheritance. We don't have an inheritance and then lose it and then backslide and then get born again and back into the favor of God. See, this theology has caused so many people to start and stop, and every time they sin and mess up, they think they lose everything. Or a lesser interpretation is they just lose the blessing of God and they have to start all over again. And it just keeps people hovering right around the front door of salvation. They never move on unto maturity because they are constantly failing and thinking that they've lost the favor of God and God's mad at them and they got to go back and get that sin under the blood. That is not what the Scriptures teach. That is a religious concept that is not verified by Scripture. And so this is the point that he's making. And I tell you, it's so powerful if we would just believe this. The only thing that Satan ever had on you or me is sin. You don't doubt God's ability. What you doubt is God's willingness to use his ability on your behalf because you know you aren't everything that you're supposed to be. Not before you got saved, nor after you got saved. You might be better, but you still don't do everything perfectly. And as long as you think that every sin that you commit stops God from blessing you, stops God from loving you, stops God from answering your prayer, keeps you from having the power and the anointing of God flowing through you. If you believe that, then I guarantee you, you are never going to experience the power of God on a consistent basis. Only during those brief period of times where you feel like you are as holy as you can get, you might then somehow or another feel worthy and release your faith. But you know what? Those are going to be few and far between. And actually that emphasis on you sinning and always keeping these sins confessed makes you sin conscious, and it allows sin to come in and condemn you. And it just stops the power of God. So this is what he's talking about. Verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is about five times in just a few verses right here that these scriptures are saying Jesus was once offered. He once died. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. He offered himself once so that we could have eternal inheritance. The emphasis here is on once, once. It's done. It's over. God's not mad at you anymore. And as I say these things, I can just guarantee you that this is shocking to the vast majority of Christians. And the vast majority of Christians are saying, but this can't be. And if this is true, well then, you know, it just upsets everything. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7, I believe it's verse 13, that the traditions and doctrines of men make the word of none effect. And you know, this is what I'm fighting right here. This is so simple, you got to have somebody to help you to misunderstand it. I am reading straight scripture to you, and I'm not near through. There's a whole other chapter where he just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. There are many instances. I mean, this is well established in scripture. Specifically, this is the point that the book of Hebrews is making. And yet, here is tradition. And you know what? Most people are more dominated by religious tradition than they are by what the Word of God says. You know, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. You need to make that decision and say, God, your word is true. And you know, this is good news. It's not bad news. This is really, really good news. To think that all of your sin has been dealt with, that not only is anything in your past going to be imputed unto you and held against you, but because you've made Jesus your Lord, he dealt with all of your sins. Even the sins that you haven't committed yet, Jesus has already dealt with them and forgiven them, and therefore he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never be angry with you. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, we used those verses last week. He is never going to be angry with you nor rebuke you. The mountains might depart, the hills be removed, but God's covenant of peace will never leave you. If you could really understand that and receive it, it would revolutionize your relationship with God. That's good news. You know, I've got more to share on this, and I'm going to continue this on my program tomorrow, but I'm out of time today. I would like to encourage you to please get the new book, the study guide, the DVDs, the CDs. This teaching could change your life and certainly could help you share with someone else. So listen as our announcer gives you that information and call or write today.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The third teaching in the audio CD album titled Once for All Eternity is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK130 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We hope to hear from you today.
Let me just say that this teaching that I'm giving, I know is a shocker to many people. And even if you've understood this and if you've got the revelation of this, you realize that most people in the body of Christ do not understand this. This is just radically different. And yet it's what the Word says. You know, I'm trying to reach as far with this truth. I really believe that God has raised me up to bring this nearly too good to be true gospel to the body of Christ. And I'd like to ask you to help me do that. You know, it takes a lot of money. I'm not asking this for myself. I'm trying to get the Word out. If you would like to help me do that, please call the number that you see on your screen and inquire about becoming a Gospel Truth partner today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College Weekend March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.